Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' he said to him, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Friends, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will now open our hearts, open our eyes to see what we need to see here from you, and open our spirits so that we may receive what you have to give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why should we pay attention to this story? The prodigal son story is a very famous parable, probably after the one we did last week, which was the Good Samaritan story. The prodigal son is perhaps the second most well-known parable that Jesus taught. And it's an interesting story because it's a story in which all of us find ourselves somewhere in the story. It resonates with us because it is so human. We are people who believe and need forgiveness. We are people who want second chances. We are people who need the hope that stories like these can provide for us. Maybe today you find yourself a little bit like the younger brother, the prodigal, the one who has spiritually ran away from home and needs to return to God. Or maybe we find ourselves to be a bit like the older brother who just wants recognition and maybe struggles with God's ability to forgive other people when they have squandered their lives like the younger brother has. Maybe even we find ourselves in the fickle friends, who are only there to party and have fun. And then once the funds dry up, we tend to run away. I think each of us finds ourselves in this story somehow. But this is not just a story, a nice piece of fiction. It's not just a story that Jesus told because he was a good storyteller. It is a parable. It is a story of the kingdom. It's a story that teaches us about how God's kingdom works, about who God is, who we are, and how we relate to him. Jesus teaches us this story, and we're going to focus this morning on the younger son. And he teaches us this story to really teach us two things. And the first thing this story teaches us is what it means to walk away from God, and secondly, what it means to return so we can get back to God. Now, there's a lot going on here, so let's dig in. In our story today, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to walk away from God, or if you like, you could call it the nature and the consequence of sin. Now, in our parable, we have three main characters. We've got the lost son, we've got the father, and we've got the older brother. And Jesus teaches this parable to teach us what returning home to God looks like if we are sinful people. And as I said, we're going to be focusing on the first of those great characters, the younger son, and on his relationship with the father today. And you see, what happens is that the younger brother comes to the father and he says to him, "Give me my inheritance." Now, that would be considered rude today, but in the culture of the day, this is something that would be unheard of completely. It would show not just that you lacked all respect for your father, but actually that you wanted your father to be dead. In the culture of the day, the younger brother essentially said, "Father, I wish you were dead. You are only as good to me as the money that I will one day receive from you. And so because I don't want a relationship with you, just give me the money, give me your blessings, give me your wealth, so that I can live actually as if you are dead." Now Jesus makes this point because that is the nature of what sin is, actually. This is what it is like to walk away from God. You know, we kind of define sin as doing something that is against God's will. It can be anything from actively doing something that God has asked us not to do, or not doing things that we are supposed to be doing, like looking after the poor or something like that. And in this parable, Jesus starts by teaching us what sin is and what it begins, where it begins. Because all sin, all wrongdoing, all evil ultimately comes down to this deep disrespect of God, our Father. And when the younger brother says, "I want to live as if you are dead," that is how we act towards God when we go our own way, when we sin. The younger brother is saying, "I want to be the head of my own family. I want to live my own way. I don't want to live under your roof. I don't want to have to suffer your rules any longer. Give me my inheritance. Let me live as if you are dead." And the reality is, friends, that that's actually a picture of all of us. This is a problem we all share. We all do this every time we walk away from God. We say the very same thing. "I don't want you to be the head of my house anymore. I don't want to suffer your rules any longer. I want to live as my own person. I want to go my own way. I want to set my own destiny. I want to be my own God." We're essentially saying to God, "Father, give me my inheritance." That is the nature of what sin is, living as if God is dead. And this is a problem that each one of us actually shares. We all want to be our own God. We all want to go our own way. We want to live as if we are our own people, as if we don't belong to God. But the Bible teaches us that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. And that is the most basic issue humankind has. All our hearts are bent towards wickedness and sin. We are not righteous. We live as if God is dead. And that's where we all start. That's all of us. But Jesus doesn't just want to teach us about the nature of sin. He wants to teach us about what it does, like what are the consequences of it. So let's continue reading the story. From verse 13, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had, and he traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate on foolish living." Friends, if you have ever come back from a time when you have acted against God's will, and you have left your sinful ways, or you've gone your own sinful way, and you pause for a second and you think about what you've done, have we not all felt as if we have squandered our estate in foolish living? After he spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. And so this young man runs away and he lives a wild life. He parties his money away. He had it all. He had the money. He had the women. He had the friends. He was living the high life. And that is the problem with sin. That's the problem with doing what our sinful hearts want. We actually enjoy it. There is pleasure in sin. Fleeting, but there is pleasure in it. It fills our hearts with a sense of satisfaction for a little while. And we do enjoy it until we don't. And if we're honest with ourselves, we actually kind of enjoy, like, you know, doing things that break other people down. We kind of take a perverse pleasure in wild living. We enjoy, for example, gossiping about people. Why? Because it makes us feel good. We enjoy overeating because it kind of feels good. We enjoy being wealthy and spending our money on things that don't matter because it gives us this illusion that we are in charge of our lives. We actually enjoy sin, friends. We do. We enjoy sin. And we do that because we are broken people. But Jesus teaches us here what this ultimately does to us. It consumes us and it ruins us. Because in the end, you end up being spiritually bankrupt. You see, this man's money runs out. His friends desert him. He finds himself alone. He has no money, no prospects, and no food. And so even in his hunger, our story stresses that no one gives him anything. What utter desolation. What a sad state to be in. This man who had been the king of his own castle, who wanted to be in charge of his own life, who wanted to have things his own way, wanted to live as if his father was dead, did all that, and it led to his ruin. And so it is with all sin. It gives and gives until it doesn't, and then it leaves you desolate. It ruins you. And it has serious consequences, not just in this life, but also in the life to come, the next life. We all have this problem. The book of Romans explains this to us in a bit more depth. It explains that the wages of sin is death. It's basically saying that when you spend or when you work at sin, you get paid back in death. The more you sin, the more death you kind of get. When you sin, you commit death in a kind of a way, killing yourself. Your actions are being paid back in death. That's what happens to this man. His story is that he was ruined. He was physically destitute. He's sitting there amongst the pigs. He wishes he had something to eat, but no one would give him anything. His wild life led him to hunger and destitution. And Jesus is making the point that this is our destiny because of our sin. If we keep going our own way, if we keep rejecting God, living as if the Father is dead, then we're going to end up in this eternal cesspit of dying, death, and hunger when no one will give us anything to eat. And that is hard for us to hear. But that is what Jesus is saying. If we continue to live as if we are the boss of our own world, if we continue to live as if God the Father doesn't matter, if we continue to live as if the Father is dead, then this is how we will spend our eternity, endlessly hungry and destitute, with the pigs, forever dying, forever starving, with no one to help us, forever. That's pretty serious. Sin offers us the world. It offers us all the pleasures of the earth. But in the end, it leaves you destitute. Now, we can choose to go that way. We are free to choose that. But that is the consequence. We have been warned. So now we're wondering, okay, well, maybe I have been living like this. Maybe there are aspects of my life that I live as if God the Father is dead. Maybe my whole life has been like this. What do I do? What if I've squandered all the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given me? What do I do? How do I move on? How do I get out of the cesspool with the pigs? Well, that's the next part of the story. You see, the nature of sin and its consequences is that it leaves you empty. But the story doesn't end there, because there is a way back. There is a way back. We read from verse 17. Now when he, that is the younger son, came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. So he ran, threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him." Verse 17 there starts with, "When he came to his senses." Friends, this man had to recognize his predicament. He had to come to his senses. When you read this in the original, it says when he came to himself. It's like he woke up. It has the essence of, you know, of realizing everything, realizing who you really are. And with this realization comes the question, well, what am I doing here? What have I done? How did I get here? You see, this younger son realizes that he's actually a son. He's a son of the father. His father has servants who are eating better than him, but here he is starving as a pig herder. He's a son of the father. Coming to our senses is part of realizing who we are. And maybe you in your life have started to sense that you are kind of spiritually living with the pigs in the pigsty. Maybe you have started to feel this deep sense of longing to be with God the Father. Maybe you haven't realized that that's what it is, but maybe you have started to feel this disquiet, this unease within your soul. Maybe it feels like a kind of a deep sense of shame or guilt that no matter what you do, no matter how many good deeds you engage with, you just can't seem to shake the guilt or the shame. And so we turn to distracting ourselves. Friend, if this is you, can I suggest that perhaps you are here today because you know that in your innermost parts things are not fine. Perhaps God has arranged it just so that you should be here to hear God speak to you this morning. Maybe you have felt this longing to be reunited with God the Father as a sense of lostness, a sense of kind of spiritual homelessness, a wandering itch that life just can't seem to scratch. And so, you know, maybe you travel the world, you look for yourself, you're trying to find yourself. Or maybe it's just this deep kind of sadness and melancholy because you've chased this one thing for so many years, but even if you achieve it, it doesn't actually give you your deepest desires. You know, we are currently in the Olympics season. And I often wonder what happens when an Olympic, you know, athlete wins the gold. What then? Does it satisfy the craving in the soul for meaning and significance? I don't think it does. because they are searching for something bigger. Maybe, like the Olympic gold medalist, you achieve the goal you pursue. And then you look down the next 4 years and you realize your body's not going to hold up to this. What's next? This thing that you thought would make you happy ends up giving you joy, yes, but only for a short while. Now you want something more. Is this really all there is? These are all different signs that you are sitting in the cesspit with the pigs. Perhaps today is part of coming to our senses, coming to realize who we really are. We are all created in the image of God. We are children of the Father. And He calls us home. And we need to respond to that. We need to respond to that. How do we respond to that? Well, what does the Son do? Because He gives us a template here. He doesn't just get up and go. He knows he's lost his right to be called a child of the Father. Right? It would be better for me to be a slave. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Now make me like one of your servants. He knows he's lost his privileged position as one of God's people. As a child of the Father. But he still realizes that it is better to be in his Father's household, even as a hired hand, even as a slave, because being with the Father is what matters. Friends, that's what we did this morning when we baptized Harry. Harry, like all Christians, come to realize that it is better to live as a slave to Christ with our Father in heaven than to be my own person by myself, living in the cesspit of the pigs. All that independence that I had from God led to sin and death. I'd rather be a slave to Christ than a free man without it. That's what it means to come to your senses. That's how we approach God. We realize who we are, and then we come humbly. He had to admit that what he did was wrong. He had to go back to the Father and say, I'm sorry. And that's the key for us too. We can't just come back to the Father, boldly entering into his presence, going, now I demand you take me back as child. If we as Christians do that, we have missed the point of what Jesus has done on the cross, what it has cost God to reconcile us, to wash us of our sins. You know, I think we did sing that, or we might sing that in a little while. We sing about boldly we approach the throne. The only reason we can boldly approach the throne is because we have been washed clean. You can't do that on your own strength and through your own power and on your own terms. We come as humble servants to God, recognizing who we really are, that we have lost our right because of our sin. But we do come. We come accepting the free gift of grace he offers us. You see, once you come to your senses, once you realize that you are not worthy of being with the Father in his house, once we realize that we are but sinners, we can come to ask for forgiveness. And when we ask that God would forgive us, he does. He's already done the work for that. Already 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus died. God's Son died to wash us of our sin. He lived a life so completely perfect that he had no sin. He lived a perfect life, and he came not only as a prophet, but actually as God's own Son to live the perfect life for us, to die even though he had no sin. And so when he dies, God pours onto Jesus all of his wrath, all of the penalty, all of the death that our sin has purchased, pours it onto Jesus. And Jesus willingly stands in our place and takes that for all who would believe. And when we trust in that, when we are washed by Jesus' blood like that, our sins are forgiven. and we can stop trying to save ourselves and living as if we are our own gods. And God offers this forgiveness, even today, to all who would come. He holds out his hand and says, "Here is the free gift. Will you accept it? Will you accept it? Will you come home?" There's a very famous preacher called R.A. Torrey, and he preached on this passage way back in 1903. And he finished with this story, which I read some years ago, and I've never forgot about it. And he says this: "There's a girl who had gone astray. She had left her home in a great city for the great city. As time continued, she wrote to her mother. She wrote letters, and after a while, her letters became less frequent, and then soon they stopped altogether. Now, the mother suspected the worst, so she came to the city to look for the lost girl. So she went to a gentleman who worked in the lower part of the city and asked him, 'Can you get my daughter for me?' He said, 'Well, I think I can, but you will have to do just what I tell you.' And she said, 'I'll do anything to get my daughter back.' And so he said, so he was a missionary, and he said, 'Well, go to the photographer, have your picture taken, take it large size, make 100 copies, and bring them to me.' So after a while, the mother comes back with a stack of photos. And so he says, 'Sit down and write down under each paragraph just these two words, come home.' And so the mother did. She sat down and she wrote. 'Now,' said the missionary, 'may I take these photographs into the low parts of the city and put them up in the saloons and the places of infamy?' Now, this was a hard thing for the mother to accept because she was, you know, a pure woman. To have her picture put up here would be difficult. But in her love, she says, 'Yes, anything to win the girl.' So the man took them and he put up these photos in 100 dens of infamy, and he said, 'Now go home and wait.' After a few nights, a group of revelers came into one of the places where the mother's picture hung, and among the group was the lost daughter, who, looking across the room, saw the picture on the wall. It looked familiar, so she stepped over, she saw her mother's handwriting, and she saw these two words, 'Come home.' She knew what it meant. It broke her heart, and so she fled, took the first train home, and in a few hours later, she was back in her mother's arms. That is what God has done in this chapter in Luke chapter 15. He sent down a picture of himself, his heart of love for you and me. And he said, 'Come home.' So will you? Will you come? Let's pray. Father, we come because you call us. We come because you have invited us. And we come because you've asked us to. May we respond to your invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.